we are working through the parables, and as we are going through the parables, we have to hit one of the best well-known parable in scriptures, at least to me, I think of it that way. And this parable in itself, to be honest, I mean, just a couple months ago, I did, 3 weeks on it, on just this parable. And so I'm not going to take it to that extent. I'm actually going to look at it in conjunction with some other parables and take a little bit more of a broader view on this one as we dig into it. And so the parable I'm talking about is the sower and the seed, where Jesus tells this story about a farmer who goes out and he scatters the seed, and some of it falls on the path, which is a hard ground, and the birds of the air come down and eat it. Some of it falls in rocky soil, and it springs up quickly, but when the sun comes out, it withers and fades. And some of it falls in soil that has weeds in it, and so it sprouts with the weeds, and the weeds choke it, and so as it grows, it doesn't produce. And then some of it falls on good soil, and it grows up and produces 30, 60 times more. So he tells this story, and like I say, many of us are familiar with it, and there's a lot that can be taken out of it. Every different soil, the fact of how things are done, but today, as we look at this parable, I want to look at the fact of testing ourselves. Where are we at in the story? I mean, are we at a place, most of us are here, obviously, in church, so we're probably not on the path that's the rocky or the solid ground, because we're here, we're seeking God. But as believers in Christ, those that have accepted the word, some of us are choked in worry. Some of us are choked in the things of this world and chasing after the deceitfulness of wealth. And some of us are actually beginning to see the fruit of God really produce in our life and the sweetness of that. As Jesus tells this whole story, as you guys know, later on, he explains it to his disciples. And so I'm going to read that, and then we're going to talk about this a little bit. Matthew chapter 13, looking down here in verse 18. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears that message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away that what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of this world, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word, understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, 30 times what was sown. I don't know about you guys, but I want to produce. I really don't want to be choked up by the worries of this world. I really don't want to be sucked into the deceitfulness of wealth. I really don't want that. But I don't know about you, it's also extremely difficult sometimes to realize those things are in our life. To be honest, this last couple weeks, actually coming back from Honduras, you know how you go away for a while and you come back and it doesn't mean work stopped. Actually, it just means it piled up, right? And so when you come back, there's more to get done than when you left. And that was definitely our case when we came back, and there were so many things to catch up and so many things that we were behind on and so many different things that were going on. And it's the end of the year, and so Sasha has all this stuff going on, and then her computer crashed in the midst of that, and it's been a week of trying to get those things figured out. And thanks to Philip, he's been trying to figure out all the ins and outs of what we can do for that. And I had all my stuff going on, and to be honest, for the last 2 weeks, I've been wrestling inside with, oh my gosh, there's just so much, and this anxiety building up inside. And last week, about halfway through the week, It dawned on me. I don't want this. I don't want to be full of anxiety. I don't want to be full of, oh my gosh, how's this going to get done? Oh my gosh, how are we going to take care of that? How is this all going to work out? And what do I got to do? And what did I already forget about? I don't want that. It's miserable. It really is miserable. And so I began going to the Lord and going, God, I don't want this. You're the master of the universe. You got it all under control. I'm done with this. It's yours. Whatever happens, happens. If it doesn't get done, if whatever falls apart, I know you've got me. You've always been good to me. You've always taken care of me. I have no reason to doubt. I have no history in the past that I can look at and say, look, this is what God's done to me. It's like, why am I doing this? You tell me to cast all my worries upon you. I know the scriptures. Goodness sakes, I preach the scriptures. And yet, some reason I let that slip into my life. I think these things happen on a regular basis. And this is what's awesome, simply by giving it back over to God and going, I'm done with it. I know the truth. I'm not going to walk there. I'm not going to walk in the lie. I'm not going to walk in the worries. I'm not going to walk in the deceitfulness. I'm not going to do it. And every once in a while, it will start to raise its head, and I go, nope, that's not mine. It's not mine. And as soon as I handed it over, you know what's really awesome about it? The sweetness of the presence of God comes back into life. All of a sudden, it's like, oh yeah, this is what it's like. This is good. Life is good. There's a lot to be enjoyed. There's so much that he has done for my benefit, for my enjoyment. And I've been missing out on it because I'm chasing after all this other stuff. Like I have any power in it. It's weird how we do this. I don't know about you guys, but I want to yield a crop. I want joy. I want peace. I want the fruit of the Spirit in my life. I want the gentleness. I want to be overwhelmed by his presence. I love being here and worshiping. Because as we come together and as we worship, I feel like, man, I can feel the Spirit. I can feel his presence. Joy fills my heart. Peace sustains me. And in the middle of all of it, it's like, no, this is what I want. This is what I want. I think that's the way David felt when he talked about being in the presence of the Lord. A day in the house of the Lord is better than 1,000 years away. Because it's just that you can't get it anywhere else. And so we look at these verses and like say for many of us, we're familiar with them. And yet, there's this place where, honestly, I feel like we have to stop and we have to test ourselves. What is my soil doing? And is that the consistency that keeps happening? Because I don't know about you guys, the one thing about plants is you have to keep watering them. You have to keep taking care of them. It's not like I did it once, it's over there, it's good, it's done, right? Some of you guys may have done that. I don't know. Did it work out for you? No. Obviously, the truth of it is this is an ongoing process. This is a journey. I mean, that's why we kind of have the slogan that we pop up ever so often, that your journey matters, because it does. It's your spiritual journey. The story's not done yet. Some of you have gotten through some really difficult periods in your life. Some of you have not really experienced life yet. The reality is you are still on a journey. It's not done. Some of you have looked back and you've had a long journey and you've had lots of time and you've been in the presence of God and you remember the sweetness of being in his presence and worshiping him, and yet now somehow or another you find yourself in a place where that seems far away and distant. Your journey's not done. There's a process that continues to happen in us. There's this reality that we have to continue to test ourselves and go, where am I at and where am I walking? What have I let slip into my life that has robbed me from His presence, that has robbed me from the goodness of what God wants to produce? Because His Word will produce. His Spirit will produce. He wants us to produce. It's to God's glory that we produce much fruit. These are the things, are the promises that we can hold on to and realize that it is awesome to be in His presence, and that's where we want to be. But not everybody is there. Hebrews chapter 5 says this, verse 11. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. We read that a couple weeks ago in Bible study, and it's like, those words really kind of hit me hard. Because as I thought about it, and the more I thought about it, it was their choice that they're not trying to understand. They've chosen not to have good soil anymore. They've chosen to go, I think I'm done. I'm good. I made it this far. I'm tired. I've gone so much. I've seen it already. I've done that already. It didn't work. You don't try to understand. In fact, though, by this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths about God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. Solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Notice the difference. Those that have stopped trying and those who have trained themselves. To stop trying means not only are you not producing, but in some ways, if you look at the scripture, there's this actually fading away. Compared to those who have trained themselves, there is a progression. It's not a stagnant walk with Christ. The truth of it is you are saved, but you are either working towards maturity, you are either working towards the goodness of God in your life, or you're slowly fading. This world and its deceitfulness, the things that entangle us, the sins that so easily grasp us and pull us down, they sneak into our life bit by bit, and we get more and more numb to it, to the place where we just accept it that that's the way life is. It's crazy how it works. We either are working towards it and desire it, or we're fading away. And so there's this journey that matters, and the reality is we have this choice, and in the midst of that choice there are those that really struggle. Look at Galatians chapter 6 verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. That's probably one of the hardest things I think to do, knowing when to step in and tell somebody, hey, you're messing up. Especially when it's a slow fade, because usually it's a slow fade. Nobody just kind of jumps. You know what I mean? Nobody just kind of like, oh yeah, no, I'm walking with God, and you know, tomorrow I think, you know, I'm going to be a raging alcoholic and I don't care about anybody and, you know, whatever. It's usually just a slow fade. And so it's really hard to know when is it right for us to step in and when is it right for to allow the Holy Spirit to actually convict. Because the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of somebody, that's actually when the change begins to happen. See, the truth is we may point something out, but we can't really bring around change. We can't even bring around change in other people or our spouses, or we can't manufacture that. But there is a place for us to be able to exalt, to challenge, encourage. How about encourage? We'll go with encourage. But you know what I mean? There's a place for us to actually step in, to be a part of things. And there's also this gentleness that needs to begin us to be able to go, all right, God, we need you to work in this. To is restore a person gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. There it is. This is what the sermon's about. To test your own actions. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to anyone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instructions in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Verse 6 I threw in there because I thought this is a great verse. We need to have that one in there. It is a great verse, right? I mean, you know, some verses in this Bible are really hard to deal with. That's a great verse. I mean, we're talking all good things, like hunting spots. And never mind. Look at this, though, again. Test yourselves. Test your own actions. And it's not a comparison thing. It's not like, oh, they're spiritual and I'm not spiritual. Don't go there. That is some of the stupidest things we can do, is when we compare ourselves to each other. Because the truth of it is you're never going to be better than everybody else. And at the same time, if you get down to the place where you think you're the worst of it all, either way, it just sucks the joy out of your life. A comparison is a terrible thing to do when you compare yourself to other people that God has made differently. The truth of the matter is it's you. To truly weigh yourself. To be able to go, where am I truly at? Because you know, or hopefully you know, where your heart and your desires are. Sometimes our hearts are deceitful. Sometimes our desires change and they trick us. But the truth of it is even in the middle of that, we know whether we're chasing after God or not. We know whether that's really our priority, whether that's really what we want. To be able to come to this place and realize as we walk through these verses, you notice none of it is alone. It's about keeping each other accountable, encouraging one another, also watching yourself, being able to take care of yourself, but it's still done in community. To live by the Spirit and to live with sober thinking. I mean, that's really the reality of it, is this sober thinking, coming to a place of going, okay, God, what kind of soil am I living? What kind of crop am I producing in my life? Where do I want to be, and how do I get there? A lot of times we struggle with these things because we look around and the whole thing about comparison is well, it's like, you know, I want to be this person or because we think about things in relationship to other people and how they produce. And so we look at people and go, I want that in my life, or I want these things in my life. And then what happens is somewhere along the lines is we build up these heroes. They fall and they mess up. And people get really frustrated and they get really angry at the church. It's just a bunch of hypocrites. And it's like, people that go to church ought to be perfect. Well, if you just read the parable that I read, it's like 2/3 of the church isn't perfect. 2/3 of the church is either dealing with deceitfulness or they're overwhelmed with anxiety. It's not everybody's walking there. And on top of that, if you begin to look at the church and go, okay, well, this is the way it's supposed to be, we miss actually what's even happening in the church. There's another parable that Jesus brings up in Matthew chapter 13. It talks about the church and what it's producing. So Matthew chapter 13, go down here, verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven, so right now this is church, okay? The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, Then the weeds also appeared. Some of you guys have a translation that says tares. What's interesting about tares is it actually looks just like wheat. You can't tell the difference until it really produces. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your fields? Where then did these weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may also uproot wheat with it. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds, tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it to my barn." He's talking about his kingdom. He's talking about the church in general across the board. The reality of what he is saying in the scriptures is there are going to be people that we come along and we live with in the midst of our church community and go, "Man, they're awesome people," and da-da-da-da, but they're not believers in Christ. They've never surrendered to God. I have a good friend who's a pastor, who was a youth pastor for more than a couple of years. He's in his 20s when he actually realized he had never accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. That's kind of crazy. His story's crazy. He's kind of crazy. But the reality of it is one of those things that it happens. People are a part of something and they go, I'm here, I'm a believer. And it's like you've never accepted Christ in your life. And then there's some people that are actually part of the church that come into the church and they like the aspect of it or there's something or whatever. I don't know. Their consciences are seared. They never truly surrender. They're on their own journey. And what happens is they hurt people, and then some people in the church are like, "Oh my gosh, these people in that church, they're mean and da-da-da." And it's like, well, they're actually not even believers. If you realize what he's talking about is in the church itself, there are people here that you think are believers that are not believers. That's why we have to test ourselves. Don't kid yourself. This is important for us to be able to dig in and realize that there's going to be times of change and times of trials. There's going to be things that come against us. What's interesting about that is there's this little verse that pops up in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul writes to these guys saying, there's people that have come and are teaching false doctrine. He says, "For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then that his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve." You realize what Paul's saying there? Jesus said, "Hey, there's going to be wheat and there's going to be weeds grow together in the church. It's going to happen. And I'm not going to remove them. I'm going to wait till the end. Then I'll sort it out. Because if I removed them, the reality is some of the wheat that's growing, that would be really difficult for them. They could not handle that. Because in their own judgment, they would look around and go, well, what's happening to that person? I don't understand. I thought they were believers." He says, "I'm not going to remove them." And then Paul comes along and says, "Hey, listen. It's not only just people in the church, it's leadership too. There are some leaders out there that are not servants of Christ. They can masquerade as disciples of righteousness. They can say the right words and actually point you towards something that's totally different. That's really not the gospel at all. They use it to manipulate things. And the scripture goes on in other places to talk about how their conscience is seared because what they think they're doing is right. Be really, really careful. Because we live in a world that loves to follow the popular person. We have so many Christian superstars. It's crazy. We have these people that, depending on how well they speak or what books they write, and whatever. It's like, oh, look at them, and da 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 da, and people go crazy about them. And there was a time where people asked me, hey, do you follow this person? Do you listen to this person? I used to tell them, I only listen to the people that are dead. Like, what do you mean? It's like, because when they die, you actually know what they stand for. You can go back through their life and go, look at all this stuff. This is actually who they were. This is who their character was. Because to be honest, a lot of these guys that we have out there, it is so hard to see through the glimmer. It is so hard to see through all the stuff. And in our mind, we look at it and go, well, look at their ministry. God is doing such incredible things. And it's growing like crazy. And you got to stop and go, God can do whatever he wants. And God can save the people that he wants to save. And he can use a heretic to do it. Realize that. Because God is moving doesn't mean the anointment of God is on that individual. Matter of fact, he may be using them despite who it is. See, because God's powerful, he will not be joked around with. He knows. His children are his. But it's us. It's us that we have to be careful of. We have to test ourselves. But in the reality of that too, I would say this, test those that you follow. To be able to look at it and go, where is their character? Oh, are they truly following after God? Can you look at them and say, can they say, follow me as I follow the example of Christ? Because sometimes we get all excited about these individuals that get out there. And then something else happens in their life, and something else is revealed, and the media loves it, and they run after it. And people are destroyed. And then people look at it, and the world looks at it and goes, look at the church, it's just a bunch of hypocrites. And it's like, well, yeah, actually, that's exactly what the Bible says. Wheat and weeds, they're all together. And so, yes, you can measure by that standard. Or you can actually look at it and realize what it is. But this is my journey. And I am following Christ. And regardless of where everybody else is at, this is my path. This is where I'm going to walk and where I'm going to stand in the midst of it. And even if some denomination makes some stupid statement, or even if some leader of some tribe stands up and does something stupid and it comes out of his past, who cares? Who cares? Because I don't know about you guys, I don't need them to produce fruit. I want to produce fruit. I want to be in the goodness of God. And I know what it's like to be able to be in the center and be able to worship him and to feel his presence and the overwhelming peace and the joy of being there and knowing that the chaos of the world does not matter. Matter of fact, how more I'm in the middle of that, in the middle of his throne, all that stuff grows strangely dim. It really does. Because the sweetness of God is so good, and it is for us. So don't get caught up in this stuff. Don't get caught up in going after whoever, whatever. People are people. Get caught up after following after Christ, digging deep. I want to turn over here to Luke. Luke chapter 13. Share this parable with you. Luke chapter 13, verse 6. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he wanted to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who was taking care of the vineyard, for 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it, and I'll fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. Now, this parable is interesting because This parable Jesus is literally telling to the Israelites and talking about the reality that John the Baptist and him have been there for 3 years saying, repent. And the fruit of repentance has not happened. And literally he was talking about repentance before this, and the fruit of repentance has not happened with the Jews. And he was warning them and giving them a stern warning that, hey, listen, if something doesn't happen, then you're going to be cut out. That's the background of this, but the reality of it, when we begin to look at it and sink in, there's something there for us too. To be able to realize that God comes along and he goes, hey, are you producing fruit? There is a place of realizing that he desires fruit in him. It's to his glory that we produce much fruit, but if we're not producing fruit, then something's not quite right in us. This place of testing ourselves again. And Christ steps into the middle of this and says, give me one more year. And you notice what he says. He says, I'll dig around it, I'll fertilize it, and give it a little bit of time. To dig around it, to break up the hard ground. You know, the reality when the ground is hard, the water doesn't soak in, the nutrients doesn't get in there. When the ground is hard, it doesn't grow. If your heart has gotten hard, if your life is like totally saturated with all these events except for God, you've put up a hard shell. You've looked at the church and you've gone, I can't stand those people anymore. And so it's like, I'm going to withdraw. You've put up a hard shell. Your ground has gotten firm. It actually has to be broken up. The things have to be tore apart in the midst of that. And that means some of your life has to be tore up in order for you to begin to actually be soft and receive what God has for you. To get rid of the criticism and the cynicalness and to be able to realize that God wants something more for you. To be able to allow those things to take place, to fertilize it. What are you saturating your life in? You know? Whatever we put in, you guys know this. I mean, Montana, Missoula, we're kind of health nuts a little bit compared to most of the states. And the reality is you know, when we put in garbage, we don't produce very well. You know? And so we realize, you know, whatever we're putting into our life, whether it's the concerns of this world and media and all the stuff that's out there, or whether I'm allowing God's Word to saturate into me, to be able to concentrate on what He has for me. To let that dig in deep, to realize that fertilization is not just knowing the Word, but it's applying the Word, and just not only just the Word, but the reality is too, the experiences of this life. Because the trials and the things that come along, if I allow those trials, you know, because some fertilizers are kind of stinky, right? Okay, so imagine, if I allow the trials of this life, if I allow them to break up and become nutrients, actually turn it into good stuff, to realize, yeah, I've gone through that, and that was not fun. But praise the Lord of what I've learned out of the midst of it. You know? Having somebody come and kill themselves, commit suicide on my doorstep, was not fun. That's a hard trial. Messed up my family, messed me up. It took us time. On this side of it, I look back and I go, God, that was ugly. That was gross. But I praise the Lord for what you've done in my life because of it. How you help me to grow and mature. Help me to stop and think about what am I putting my identity in. Help me to stop and realize there's more time for listening, there's more time for understanding. God did so much in my heart because of the ugliness of this world and its decisions. That's some stinky fertilizer. But the reality is, if I let that sink in and let God use it, it's totally different. And to give it time. All of us are fast food people in some way or another. Not in the sense that we're actually, that's a dumb illustration anymore, because none of us are fast food people. That's all gross. We're all Amazon people. Next day delivery. That's a better illustration right there. Where's my next day delivery? It's like, now we look at Amazon, it's like, well, should I order? It's going to take me at least 3 days. I'm not sure. I mean, the reality is we want it now. We want it so fast. Instant results. The only instant results that we get in this process is when we come before God and we begin to worship, there is a sense of peace, and it's like, whew. But sure, maturity and fruit in our lives and a solidness, it takes time. It takes time. It takes repetition. It takes memory. It takes the fact that when we get into a hard place, it's like, all these verses that I've stuck and put into my mind, they're taking place. It reminds me now this is where I'm supposed to be. It takes time. Maturity is a process. So, with all that, guys, I put it all before you. We look at these verses. Like I say, each one of them, we could tear down and we can make a sermon out of each one of them and go in deep and all this other stuff. But when we put all these things together, there's this element of it, being able to go, I either am trying to understand and diligently pursuing God, or I have given up and I've chased other things. I'm either trying to be in His presence, or I've become complacent. I'm either playing the role so everybody goes, oh yeah, isn't he a great person? Or you literally are willing to surrender it all and to come before Him and say, God, I want you. I want all of you. I want to be in your presence. I want to be about who you are. I want to walk in your will. I want to understand your purpose in my life. All in, I'm chasing after you till the end of days. Because God's got something for you. You're here. You're alive. You're breathing. He's got something for you. And it's usually a whole lot more than what we're experiencing right now. Father God, we just come before you. You're an awesome, mighty God, and your love and your goodness, it is poured out for us. Father, this world, we will see trials. We will come against hard times. We will be in the presence of evil. And that does not mean that you are absent. Matter of fact, it is your Spirit who strengthens us. It is you who carries us through. So, Father, help us as little children to trust. Help us as little children to believe. Help us to chase after you totally and completely, to be dependent upon you 100%. Lord, help us to also realize that we have to test ourselves. We have to weigh ourselves to know what our heart is truly chasing after. Lord, I ask that in this room, Lord, if there are those that have not truly accepted you as their Lord and Savior, Father, I ask that they would reach out right now. That they would simply ask for forgiveness and for your presence in their life. That they would receive what your Son Christ has done for them on the cross, the grace of forgiveness for their past. Father, for those in this room that have known you a long time but have somehow or another let their soil get hard, Lord, I ask that you would help them to reach down and start breaking up the ground, to become soft, to become receptive to what it is that you have for them. Father God, I boldly ask, and I anticipate that you would produce in this congregation, that you would produce a hundredfold. That there would be more love, more joy, more peace, more patience, more kindness, more self-control. And Father God, that each and every one in this room would raise up to a place where they could say, follow after me as I follow after you. Father God, may it all be to your glory and to your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen.